A couple of years ago, Vince invited me to an Ohio State football game. It was Penn State versus Ohio State. Penn State was 7-0, and Ohio State was 6-1. It was a really big game. And we got there early and plenty of time, but when we got to the entrance of the stadium, it was just packed, and it took us a lot longer to get in than we were anticipating. And when we finally got into where we could actually see the field where our seats were, the kickoff just took place. And so we walk in the stadium, and Penn State's receiving the ball, and they're running it back for a touchdown. So it's like, great, before we even get in our seats, we're down 7-0. So this is a really big game. It's kind of up and down, mostly down for a lot of the game. At one point, it's 14-0, then it's 21-3. Even at the end of the third quarter, Ohio State's still down by 15 points. So, you know, it's kind of like, But then, with 11 minutes to go in the game, they scored a touchdown. They were only down 8. So it's like, okay, one more touchdown, 2-point conversion, we're all tied up. Well, the quarter goes on, 5 minutes left in the quarter, Penn State kicks a field goal. Now they're down by 11 again, almost like, okay, that's almost a nail in the coffin there. But Ohio State scores a touchdown. Then they score another touchdown. And they win 39-38. And as all of this is taking place, there's the ups and downs of the game. It's a wild game, especially towards the end. So sometimes we're discouraged and down, and then other times we're jumping up and down and giving each other high fives and high-fiving people around us. And the interesting thing was there was a group of Penn State fans just a few rows in front of us. And most of the game, they're jumping up and down and giving high fives, but at the end of the game, we're the ones giving high fives, and they're down and discouraged. And I share this with us because sometimes for people, life is like that. It's based on the circumstances of their life. If life is going well and good, they're high and they're up. But when life isn't going the way they want it to go, they're down and discouraged. And even for us as Christians, sometimes we too can fall into the trap of thinking that we respond to life based on our circumstances rather than responding to life based on the truth of God's word and all of his promises. So this morning, as we look to God's word, we're going to be reminded, if I get my clicker going here, we're going to be reminded that rejoicing in the Lord, even during the trials of life, that we can do that. So as we look at God's word this morning, we're going to review this idea that Jed shared with us last week about our new birth into this living hope. And with that, knowing that in the midst of even trials, no matter what's going on in our life, if we have this new birth into this living hope through faith in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of what our circumstances are. So let's pray before we dig into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you and praise you that we are here today. And by your grace and blessing, that is true. And Lord, we thank you for your grace that's poured out upon our lives. And for every one of us here this morning who has faith in you, you have blessed us so abundantly. And Lord, as you remind us of those blessings this morning, may you also remind us that our circumstances don't change those truths. No matter what's going on, whether good or difficult or trying or painful, you remain true and your promises remain true. And help us, Lord, to know that, to stand firmly on it. And Lord, when we are experiencing life, that we would be able to rejoice always. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As Jed shared with us last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 is one long sentence in the Greek, and that sentence is focusing on praising God. And I want to review what Jed shared with us last week from verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. These are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, because it just so much pours out God's grace and love on our lives, even though we don't deserve it. That's what's being spoken of here. The underlying truth in these verses is really the gospel message, the good news message, and that is that every one of us here are sinners. And because of that sin, God's word tells us that what we really deserve is to be judged by God, condemned to hell, and separated from Him forever. That's what we deserve for our sin, according to Scripture. And it also makes very clear that there isn't any good we can do to change that. Apart from God, our salvation is hopeless. But the good news is God the Father, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross for you and me to take upon Himself our sin and the punishment for that sin so that we could have new life in Christ and this living hope that's spoken of in these verses here. That's the truth. That's the good news here. If you're here this morning and, again, you have heartfelt faith in Christ, you have this new birth into this living hope. And that's an awesome thing. Before faith in Christ, we had hope, but it wasn't alive because we were spiritually dead. If your hope was like mine, this was my hope before faith in Christ. I hope God is real. I hope I'm good enough. I hope when I die, I can go to heaven. That was an uncertain hope, but Scripture speaks of this living hope being sure and certain. And we see that in verses like Hebrews chapter 11. It speaks of a sure and certain hope that we have in God. And that's because it's God making promises to us. And we can stand firmly on those promises. And some of the promises God has given to us, we already have. A whole bunch of them. We've seen them before. Here are just a few examples of them. God has forgiven our sins. He's given us a rebirth, a new birth, eternal life. We're adopted into His family. Our name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. We have power to overcome the world. The Lord will never leave us, forsake us. These are just a little sampling of all the promises God has made to us that we already have. I call these the already's. But there's some not yet's. There's promises of God that we haven't yet received, and here's a sampling of those, that we're going to have a heavenly home where there's not going to be any death or tears or pain. No more sin. It's going to be a perfect place. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to fellowship face to face with God. We're going to have endless joy and godly reward. These are all promises of God for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Does this cause you to rejoice? It should, shouldn't it? If we have faith in Jesus Christ and we believe in the promises of God and we stand firmly on them, we should be rejoicing. And that's the point made in the first verse of today's chapter, the very first part. In this you rejoice. In this gift that we have through faith in Jesus Christ of this new birth into this living hope, we rejoice. That's the emphasis being made here. That's how we start out today's passage. But against this wonderful and joyous truth of God's promises that we have through faith in Jesus Christ comes the sobering reality that with all of this going on, life's still hard. It's difficult. That we're going to face trials. We're going to face trials because we live in a sinful, broken world. And as we've talked about, as Jed shared with us in week one of this study of 1 Peter, we're strangers and aliens in this world. So as we go through this journey that we're on, this faith journey that we're on, it's going to be difficult because we don't fit into this world. We don't fit into the ways of this world. We have a new birth into a living hope, and through that, we have faith in Christ, and we strive to be obedient to Him, and that's going to look different than a lot of people around us. And it's going to cause persecution and difficulties. And we need to understand all of this. We need to be aware of it. Jesus said in John 16:23, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's what is being spoken of in this 1 Peter 1:6 as we go on. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And again, Jesus told us that we were going to have these trials. This word grieved here means to suffer pain or distress. So we're going to suffer trials because of the world that we live in. And some of these trials are going to come because of spiritual attacks. In Ephesians chapter 6, it makes very clear that our struggles aren't against man to man so much as they're spiritual struggles against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the spiritual forces of evil that surround us, even though that we can't see them. Satan and his followers are under attack. We're also going to face trials because, again, we're living in a broken world that's been corrupted by sin. We're going to face trials because of our own sin and the consequences that come with that. We're going to face trials, again, because of the persecution of unbelievers towards us who have faith in Jesus. So all of this just means that as we suffer trials, they're going to come. They might come in the form of illness or death. They might come in the form of relationship struggles. Could be relationship struggles with strangers, or it could be with friends or neighbors. Can even come within our own homes and our marriages and families. Sometimes we can have relationship struggles even within our own body and within our church family. We can have work-related struggles. We can have material and financial struggles, and sometimes that's because we don't have enough. But oftentimes, for many of us, it's maybe because we've got too much. Or struggles that we might have, again, because we're persecuted, or for a whole lot of other reasons, we're going to face trials and struggles that are going to be painful. And we just simply need to understand this. We need to have an understanding that life here on earth is hard and difficult and painful. That's the truth of it. And we're going to suffer in various different ways, and the pain that we're going to experience is going to be in varying degrees of pain. This is the truth of our journey here on earth. But it's a short struggle, according to this passage. Though now for a little while, our pain and our suffering here on earth is only going to last as long as our journey here on earth. And that's a short journey according to God's word. And when the journey is over here, we go to heaven, there's no more tears or pain or suffering. James said this, 4:14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I like to use the image of when you're outside on a cold winter morning and you breathe out and you can see your breath for just a few seconds. That's kind of what this verse is saying. That's what our life is like here, our life here on earth. It's so temporary considering the length of all eternity. If this line on here, which goes on forever, is eternity, our life here, by the measurement of this line, would not even be a speck on this line. Our life here is so short compared to the eternal life that we have in Christ. So when we're in the midst of the painful trial, I know for us it doesn't feel like it's a short time, does it? When we're experiencing pain and difficulty, we don't feel that way, but that's why we need to not trust in our feelings and stand on the truth of God's word, so that we can have a different mindset, a different attitude towards these things. We can have a true attitude that aligns with the word of God, that no matter what trial we're facing, the truth is it's going to pass, and it's going to pass relatively quickly, according to the word of God. Again, we also need to understand that as we face life, these trials are a spiritual trial that we're going to face. The word trial in this verse, various trials, can also be translated as temptations. So think about what trials you face in your life. Maybe it's relational, maybe it's work-related, maybe it's physical-related, something else. That trial is also a spiritual trial that you're facing. Every trial we face is a spiritual trial in that as we face that trial, the question is, will we trust the Lord in the midst of the trial or not? And that's what we see here, continuing in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. So trials bring a test of our faith. And there's a lot of things in life that get tested. Like maybe some of you that like to cook and you come up with a new recipe. You don't just come up with a recipe and invite a lot of people over, friends or family, and say, try this. First, you're going to test the recipe, probably on a smaller group, that if it's a mess, they're going to handle it okay. Then once it's tested, you'll share it with a bigger group. Or some of you work at Crown. When Crown comes up with a new lift truck, they test the heck out of it because they want to make sure when they put it out in the field, when the customer buys it and it's in his plant and it's being used, that it's going to withstand the test that it faces. There's all kind of tests in this world. And one of those tests are the test of our faith. God gives that to us. And really, it's a gift to us. It's to show us that our faith is genuine in the Lord. And all of these things, we see this test. And here in this verse, it compares it to that of gold. It says, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So here, the testing of our faith is being compared to the testing of gold. And how is gold tested? When somebody, harvest, I don't think is probably the right word for acquiring gold. I'm thinking of like those Alaska TV shows when they're digging up gold out of the dirt. And they bring it in and they bring it to the assayer and he's got this little furnace he throws it in, and it burns things up. It heats it to such a high a temperature, the gold melts, and the impurities are burned off, or they rise to the surface, and they can be taken off. It's a process for purifying gold. Gold is valuable, but it's much more valuable and much more precious once it's been purified by fire. And that's what this verse is teaching us. That our faith in Jesus Christ is purified through the testing of trials. When we face a trial and we trust in the Lord, it purifies our faith. It strengthens our faith so that the next trial that comes along, it's not as difficult. That's just how it works, how God has put things together. We see this truth in James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we face a trial and we continue to trust in the Lord in the midst of that trial, it's called perseverance. Just like a runner running a marathon of 26 miles perseveres through the pain of that running all the way to the end. So when we persevere in our faith, we receive blessings from God. So for example, we face a trial, we trust in the Lord, and some of the things that come with that are, we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Again, trial comes, we trust the Lord, God blesses. And again, we see that throughout Scripture, including in Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Trial, persevere, keep trusting in God, and you're going to receive the blessings, the promises that He has made to us. We also see at the end of verse 6 that when our faith is tested, it's proven genuine, as it says, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we naturally kind of think this is talking about praise and glory and honor of God when Jesus is revealed, but that's not what this is talking about. Very likely what this is talking about is that when we face trials and we trust in the Lord, what that will ultimately end up in is God praising us and glorifying us and honoring us for being faithful even in the midst of the trials that we face. That's what's being spoken of here. So even though life here, we may not get a lot of reward for our faithfulness to Jesus, we're going to be rewarded in heaven. And I've shared before, Scripture doesn't say a lot about that. It makes very clear we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness, but it doesn't tell us what that's going to look like, because I think that's where our focus would be. Because if Scripture said, if you do this, here's what your reward in heaven's going to be, how many of us would get the old list started and start checking them off? That's how we would be. So God doesn't really tell us what that rewards are going to be, but He does say we're going to be rewarded. It says here we're going to be receiving praise and glory and honor, and it's going to go along with those words of God, well done, good and faithful servants. That's what we're going to experience. For those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, genuine faith that's proven by persevering in the trial. When we're able to trust the Lord as we face trials of life, we see in verse 8 that genuine faith brings rejoicing despite the trials. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead on that night? He appeared to the apostles. He came to them through the locked door. There was an apostle that wasn't there that night. His name is Thomas. And when Thomas came later on, his other apostles, his friends, said, Jesus appeared to us. What was Thomas's response? He doubted, didn't he? He doubted so much that he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Pretty strong words, aren't they? A week later, Jesus shows up again. This time, Thomas is there. And he's got to be thinking, I hope he doesn't know what I said last week. But of course, he's God. He knows what Thomas had said, and he looks right at Thomas, and he says to him, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas was an apostle. He was to be a messenger of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' words to him, stop doubting and believe. You got a job to do. Thomas' response to all of that was simply, my Lord and my God. And the point I'm making in all of this are the next words that Jesus said to Thomas. Words that comes from John 20:27. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Have you ever thought, man, if I could just see Jesus or hear Jesus, that would make it so much easier? Have you ever thought, if Jesus would just show up and speak to me, my faith would be so much stronger? Have you ever thought that way? Probably most of us have. I know at some point in time I thought that way. But according to God's word, just the opposite is true. Jesus is saying here, He's saying, Thomas, you believe because you see. But more blessed are going to be those who believe in me that don't see me, who have a childlike faith in me, a childlike faith that he speaks of in Matthew 18:3. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've been called by God to have this childlike faith. Childlike faith is just a faith a young child has when they just trust completely in their parents. They're completely dependent upon their parents, and they just trust in them totally and completely. Sometimes as parents, we abuse that. We say things to our kids that aren't true, and they're so gullible, they just eat it right up. But the truth is, they have a faith in us. And God is saying that we need to have that kind of same faith in Him, that we completely trust Him in everything, that we don't need to see Jesus. We don't have to have the proof that He exists, but rather that we have a relationship that comes with a faith in Him, a genuine faith, heartfelt faith in Him, that we have this connection with the Lord. When we have this kind of faith, even when we face trials, it says here, believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That is saying this in the context of trials going on in our life, that if we believe in Jesus, we can continue to have great joy that's being expressed in our life. When we believe in Jesus in the way that's described here, then verse 9 declares, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we face trials, we trust in the Lord, He blesses us, and part of the blessing is, it's a confirmation that our faith in Him is genuine. And it leads to the salvation that He makes available to us. The salvation that Paul wrote of in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If we have genuine, heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are the people of God. Again, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is this living hope that's being talked about, a living hope that is sure and certain. It's not the wishful hope. It's not, I hope God exists. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I go to heaven. This is the sure and certain hope based on the promises of God. So, as I've shared those earlier, here's just, again, a sampling of God's promises. And I want to walk through just some trials that we might face in life and the lies that might come with those trials and how we could respond, and then also keeping in mind God's promises as we face that trial and how we can respond. So let me just give you an example. Let's say someone is persecuting you. And the kind of persecutions that we might face in this area is more verbal persecution. So as you're being faced, it could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be somebody that because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're a new creation and you're obedient to God, you don't fit in. And so they may say something like, you're just wrong. You're foolish. And maybe they don't even say the words, they just kind of have the attitude, you just don't measure up. Or the attitude, you're a loser. Man, if that's the way you think and you're so different from the rest of us, you're just a loser. So those things can be said, and if we don't have faith in Christ or we're not trusting in Him, what's going to be the response when we hear those things? If we don't have faith in Christ or we're not trusting in Him, and we're being told we don't measure up, we're a loser, we're foolish, what's the response going to be? Is it going to be anger, maybe? Or revenge? I'm going to get back at that person for what they've said. Or maybe it's going to be doubt. Or maybe we're just going to buy into the lie and get discouraged and down. But if somebody tells us who have faith in Jesus Christ, that we don't measure up, that we're wrong, that we're foolish, that we're a loser, and we keep these promises of God in mind, what's the truth? If somebody calls you and me a loser, the truth is, I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm a child of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is with me right now, and he's never going to leave me or forsake me. You're fighting against me, but in reality, you're fighting against God. Those are the truths, aren't they? And if we can remember those truths as we're being persecuted, how can we respond? What? In love. I had that one. It was last on my list. But we can have peace, right? We can have contentment. We can have, in the midst of somebody calling us a loser, we can have joy in our hearts. Because Jesus said, if they're doing this to you, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And then what Marian said, we can even take it further and love that person who's attacking us. Looking at them and realizing they're attacking us because they don't know Jesus. And I just want to love them. I want to point them to Jesus. I want them to experience what I'm experiencing. Isn't that such a different contrast in how we look at a trial if we're trusting in Jesus and standing on the truths of God versus when we're not? Or what about another example? Let's say we're a person's going to face a serious illness. Let's say us or someone else is facing a serious illness. They've just been told that they have this illness. What are the lies of this world? The lies of this world might be, it's hopeless. You've got this serious illness, the situation is hopeless. The lies could be, that's something you need to really be afraid of. Fear that. Or some lies sometimes go to the point where, man, God's mad at me. Why is he angry with me? What have I done to offend God? Those are all lies. But if you buy into those lies, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? You're going to get discouraged, right? Going to be afraid. Going to feel hopeless. But what's the truth? You've just been told you have a serious illness. Here's God's promises. Do you still have eternal life? Yeah. This life here on earth is temporary. Are you still a child of God? Are you still, is the Lord still with you? Are you going to go home to heaven? If we can stand on the truth when we face a trial like a serious illness, how can we respond? It's all okay, right? Our brother John, when he was diagnosed with cancer, he said it's a win-win. If he dies, he goes to heaven, and he's with the Lord. If he lives, he continues to remain here and work here. And that was Paul's attitude, right? Remember Paul, I think in Philippians, he said, I'd rather go and be with the Lord, but it's more beneficial for you that I remain. But that can be our attitude. So facing a serious illness when we trust in Jesus and stand on his promises versus when we don't, night and day difference. And one more example I want to give you. It's the greatest trial that most people believe we can face in this world. It's the trial of death. And when somebody's facing a trial of death, what are the lies? This is the end of things. This is the worst possible thing. This is hopeless. What's going to happen next? That's the lies of all of this. And if you don't have faith in Christ or you're not standing on the promises of God, the response is going to be fear. It's going to be, I need to avoid this at all possible costs. It's going to be discouragement. It's going to be hopelessness. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ and death is knocking on our door, what are the promises? Those not yets are going to come into play real soon. And we can rejoice, can't we? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I know for people that have faced death and faced it faithfully, there's still the thought of, I'm leaving loved ones behind. I trust God will take care of them. So it's still hard, but there's still a rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of it. In every trial we face, the truth of God's promises don't change. When we face a trial, it can be like this gray, dark storm coming over our life. Dark clouds, rain pouring down on us, and we can forget that on the other side of the clouds is the sun. That sun doesn't go away just because it's raining and cloudy, does it? And the truth is, when we face trials of life, God's promises don't go away. They stand true always, no matter what. And we just need to remember that. Most of us here have witnessed firsthand over and over again the wonderful faith of brothers and sisters in Christ who have faced trials. Some of us have witnessed a brother or sister in Christ facing some kind of serious illness, terminal illness. I've seen people already who have been told they have cancer, it's stage 4 cancer, and it's not good with regards to their life continuing to go on. And I've seen people almost be happy that they have that in their life. And it's not, they're not happy because they have the cancer, or they're not happy because of the junk it's going to bring into their life, but they're happy for what's awaiting them after the death takes place. I've seen people that who have had loved ones die, who were able to stand firm and strong in the Lord in the midst of those things. I've seen people who are dying face death with great peace and contentment in their life, because they knew the moment they passed from this life, they were going to be with the Lord. And I've seen many of you be persecuted for your faith. And I've seen you trust the Lord in that persecution, even to the point we talked about earlier. You just kept loving the person who is persecuting you. I've seen many of you face many different trials, and you stand firm and true in the Lord and on His promises. And that has been a great encouragement to me and to others around you. Thank you for your faithfulness. You're simply doing what God is calling you to do. And He is blessing you, and it's allowing that to be a blessing to us and to others. So may we be faithful. Life has its trials. It will have its trials. But we're called to stand firm in the midst of the trials, so we don't have to ride the waves of emotion. We just keep being faithful, trusting the Lord, not buying into the lies of Satan or the world or even our own flesh, but standing firmly on the truths of God. For us who have faith in Jesus Christ, life isn't to be like a football game. You know, I started with this football game with the emotions going up and down. Depending on the circumstances of the game, life isn't a game. A football game has a beginning and end. It's just entertainment. And you don't know the outcome until the game's over. But for us who have faith in Jesus Christ, we already know the outcome, don't we? We have victory in Jesus. We already know that's true. May we stand firm in Him and His promises as we go about this journey of life that we're on, that's going to have twists and turns and bumps. May we just keep trusting in Jesus, and He will bless us and allow us to be a blessing to others, and He be glorified. Lord, we thank You and praise You. Lord, thank You for the gift of salvation and all the blessings You've given to us, Lord, and thank You for being able to stand firm in You. Lord, none of us do that completely faithfully 100% of the time. But Lord, help us as our faith is genuine in you to continue to grow as the trial is being faced. Help us to remember it's part of this life that we live in. Help us to remember that you call us to remember the promises that you have for us and that we can stand firm in those promises in the midst of the trial that we're facing. Thank you, Lord, for all the abundant blessings and promises you have already given to us. And thank you, Lord, for those that still lie ahead. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.